Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem, along with Ted Ross, and looking forward to today's program where we have an opportunity to meet the new president of Prison Fellowship.
And what a wonderful opportunity it is. I mean, Angel Tree, we've been a part of that campaign the last few Decembers and really making a difference in the lives of, in that case, kids whose parents are incarcerated.
We'll hear a little bit about Angel Tree as well. And, you know, if you look at the criminal justice system today, say, you know, there's a lot of problems in that system. And really, you look across the country, there's a lot of problems in a lot of sectors in society. But Prison Fellowship is doing an amazing job. And so today we'll hear actually some of the stories of how lives are being changed and impacted through a ministry like Prison Fellowship, which hopefully will be a little encouraging to us.
So important to do, because we hear about all the negative stuff in the mainstream media and the news stories and things like that. It's easy to think, is there any hope at all anymore in the world? Well, there is, and we're going to talk about it today.
Coming up here in a moment, we're also going to talk about Cry Out 2016 a little bit later this hour. But first, John Stone Street takes a look at seeing the world through fear and foreboding. The Point is next.
What sort of window are you looking through? For the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. Does everything seem to be falling apart, ready to head for the hills? Maybe that calls for less time on the internet. Writing at his blog, which ironically is on the internet, the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, Samuel James, argues that the internet alters the way we think, causing us to look at the world with more fear, hatred, or foreboding than our actual surroundings warrant. A dive into social media, he warns, will lead you to believe that the world is a terrible place to live right now. Everything from the littlest of impolite slights to the most difficult issues of human justice is magnified with unending intensity on the screen. Yet visit a city park or a library and the people there talk normally, seem relatively calm, maybe even kind. Bad news and rude comments online aren't the whole story. As Samwise Gamgee says in The Two Towers, there's some good in the world, Mr. Frodo. Sometimes we've got to look up from our screens to notice. With today's Point, I'm John Stone Street.
Well, we are honored today on Connecting Faith to talk with the new president and CEO of Prison Fellowship, James Ackerman. James is a seasoned executive with over 20 years of experience worldwide in leading advanced media companies, and now it leads Prison Fellowship in its mission to restore those affected by crime and incarceration. We're going to find out a little bit more about all the great things that Prison Fellowship is doing. But James, first of all, welcome to Connecting Faith and welcome to Prison Fellowship.
Thank you, Neil. I really appreciate it.
It doesn't seem like sort of working in the TV and entertainment industry would be some place that would be kind of a natural stepping stone to Prison Fellowship. So give us a little bit of your story, how you happened to get here.
Yeah, I agree with you, actually. It's not a very natural stepping stone. 12 years ago, my son and I attended a father-son retreat in the Santa Cruz Mountains at Mount Hermon, which is a Christian retreat. And my cabin mate was a man named Dick Paulson, who was there with his son, who was also – this boy was 11 years old. And it turns out that Dick was an executive with Prison Fellowship. And I had said to him, I always had this fascination with prison ministry but had never done anything about it. And Dick said, well, we can fix that. And I said, what do you mean? He says, let's go to prison. So Dick took me to this wonderful program similar to the programs we have here in Minnesota, in Iowa, and it completely transformed me. And from that moment on, I'd be happy to talk about that in more detail, but from that moment on, I became a Prison Fellowship in-field volunteer and have been until I took up the leadership last month.
Wow. So was it just something that you felt in your Christian faith? Say, you know, I know the Bible talks about, you know, visiting those in prison. Was that kind of what prompted you, or were you just kind of curious about the criminal justice system? Or say more about that.
You know, I'm an adult convert, so I became a Christian when I was 22 years old, and I ended up at a downtown church in New York City where I met my wife. And in that church were some guys that had served time on Rikers Island. Mm-hmm. And I really felt comfortable around them. They're like these big guys, and I'm a pretty big guy myself, and I was more than happy to hang out with them. I really felt comfortable. And then later, Martha and I married, and we had our children, and we moved to London, England, where I went to work for a company called British Sky Broadcasting in the UK. And we attended a church called Holy Trinity Brompton, which is a huge force in, yeah. In the United Kingdom and throughout the world. And they had this robust prison ministry going on there, which was run by an ex-offender. And I was like, wow, that's so fascinating. It's so interesting to me. But the real eye-opener for me was – and yes, Matthew 25 does call us to visit the imprisoned. But the real eye-opener for me was going there, was stepping into a prison and realizing that these people matter. Every one of us is worthy of dignity and respect. Every one of us needs to experience love. Every one of us is a person who has fears and hopes, who's made mistakes, who, you know, is missing family or friends. And every one of us matters. We all have a soul. And that's the thing that dawned on me in that first prison visit. And that's why I decided I can't wait to get back. I didn't want to leave the first day I was there. I would have stayed the night if they let me.
Well, in your role now as leading this wonderful organization, we'll talk a little bit about sort of the history and the growth as well. But you think about our criminal justice system, probably the words dignity and respect don't come to the top of the list necessarily. How do you evaluate where we are today in this nation?
Well, I think it's changing in a very positive way. So I think the tough on crime laws of the 1980s and 90s resulted in a lot of people being incarcerated to facilitate those tough on crime laws. But a lot of politicians didn't think through the other side of it. Like, what are we doing to families? What are we doing to our communities? And when people come out of prison, are they going to be equipped and prepared to live productive lives? And too often the answer is no. And so that's where Prison Fellowship has stepped in and provides intensive programming that train incarcerated men and women on first to be exposed to and the opportunity to respond to the living God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also disciple men and women to understand the faith that they've accepted and provide them the practical life skills they need to live successfully on the outside. And fortunately, we live in a world today where, to be perfectly frank, many states just simply cannot afford to continue to build more prisons to house people, right? So you need to come up with alternative ways. And it's important to have a restorative justice model, right, that is focused on returning somebody for those who will be returning to society, returning somebody to society who can be a productive member of society, whose heart has been changed from scheming and hatred to one of love and service. And that's really kind of our driving mission.
Well, I'm sure it doesn't hurt that Prison Fellowship has sort of been in it for the long haul too, right? I mean, you have Chuck Colson obviously starting it, but there's been this history of success and faithfulness, which has to play in more and more as, you know, the system looks at what are our alternatives.
Yeah. When Chuck started Prison Fellowship 40 years ago this year, there were 500,000 men and women incarcerated in the United States across the federal and state systems. Yeah. Today, that number is 2.2 million, right? Wow. Now, population has not grown by fourfold in the last 40 years in the United States. We represent in the world, the United States represents a little bit less than 5% of the total global population, but we represent 25% of the world's incarcerated. That's not restorative justice, folks. I'm sorry. It's just not. We can do better, and we need to do better. Chuck, I'm fortunate to have counted as a mentor. I went through his deep dive biblical worldview study called the Centurions Program through what's known as the Colson Center, and I was in the second graduating class. And so I shared Chuck's passion for both serving the needs of incarcerated men and women and their families, but also in biblical worldview. And I counted Chuck as a personal mentor of mine, and I'm, you know, really fortunate to find myself having been called into this leadership role, having that in my pedigree.
Talking today with James Ackerman. James is the new president and CEO of Prison Fellowship, and we're learning more about their great ministry. It's 40 years of fruitfulness and faithfulness, and we're going to dive in a little bit more about, you know, some of the challenges in the prison ministry and some of the opportunities. And we'll talk about some of the great work of Prison Fellowship in the moments ahead here on Connecting Faith.
The
listening to Connecting Faith, and today we're talking prison ministry and the great outreach of Prison Fellowship. Prison Fellowship has been underway for 40 years. Chuck Colson started it, and you know some of the story, and we're honored here at Faith Radio to have just a little partnership with the Prison Fellowship through their Angel Tree program. We'll talk about that in a few minutes, but we're getting to know the new president and CEO of Prison Fellowship, James Ackerman, just on board, a month or so. So a new position comes out of a background as an executive, helping media companies do a lot of different kinds of projects. And he was also a member of the second graduating class of the Colson Center Centurions program, which is a powerful training, development, leadership team place. And now we're talking about what's going on in Prison Fellowship and the work of prisons today. One of the things that we need to talk about, it seems like, is the racial disparity. Talk about, you know, we represent 25% of the incarcerated in the world. That's a sobering statistic. But racial lines seem like they're pretty concerning there as well. Say a bit about that.
Yeah, and I don't mean to keep throwing out stats because I'm not a statistician, but again, this is an important one. So 13 to 14% of our citizenry in the United States, if you look across the whole United States, is African American. But 40% on average, again, across the United States, not the case in Minnesota per se, is African American. So that's a huge disparity. And again, you know, there were laws put in place that punished crack cocaine disproportionately greater than powder cocaine. Well, what's the premise behind that, right? And who does that disadvantage, right? We advocate, and we have an advocacy team that's led by the former Speaker of the House of the state of Michigan, Craig DeRoche. We advocate for fair justice in the justice system. That's all. But we want to return and partner with departments of corrections in, again, that phrase restorative justice, in preparing people to live successful lives on the outside. We want to see a whole generation of incarcerated men and women coming into society who are becoming church leaders, yeah, and are serving their communities and are entrepreneurs and starting new businesses and all of those things versus just locking people away. And so, the issues that surround the disparity between the citizenry of African Americans and the population of imprisoned who are black is very complicated. Prison Fellowship definitely does not have the be-all to end-all answer to that, but we want to do our part to contribute positively to that.
Well, let's talk about some of the ways in which that's happening, because you have as you said, seeing some of the work of Prison Fellowship, it was life-changing, and in fact, it is. Talk about the Interfaith Initiative, some of those things.
Yeah. So here in Minnesota, we have a program called IFI, the Interfaith Initiative, and we have it in Shakopee Women's Facility, which is the only state women's corrections facility. There are women in jails across the state, but it's the only state women's facility. And we have the same program in Lino Lakes Men's Facility, not far from where we're sitting today. This program is a year-long intensive program that addresses people's spiritual needs, focuses on discipleship, but also very practical life skills like dealing with addiction issues, dealing with anger management, learning to take responsibility for your actions in your life, living financially free and living a financially balanced life, and readiness for living successfully on the outside. The women and men respectively in the respective facilities that are in this program become part of a community who are there to serve each other and support each other and encourage each other along the way. I was in Shakopee just yesterday with the women of our current class and some graduates. And every single one of them, except two, and there were 25 women in this room, every single one of them except for two raised their hand when we asked, have you had a substance abuse issue, right? So drugs is the first cousin of a lot of crime, right? Now, drugs may or may not have been the crime for which they were charged, right? They may have gone and burglarized somebody in an effort to fund their drug habit, right? or they may have been on drugs when they committed a violent crime against somebody, right? But drugs was there and was part of the problem. So just addressing that is a big, big issue. Addressing issues of things like, you know, in the women's prison, self-esteem and understanding that, you know, God really loves you. Jesus loves you. You are loved. Some of these women have never been told in their entire lives you are loved. You know, Chuck had a phrase that I loved, and he would quote this. He would say this often. He said, "The ground is level at the foot of the cross." And when I talk about dignity and respect, I'm not talking about you respecting me. I'm talking about my attitude towards you, right? Yeah. We are the same, right? It doesn't matter whether I was raised in a wealthy, you know, family in Los Angeles and you grew up in a poor family in, you know, the outskirts of, you know, southern Minnesota, you know, in God's eyes, we are the same. And so and that kind of showing that kind of love and respect to people is really important and transformative.
And, of course, IFI is going on in prisons all across the country, right? It's just
Absolutely.
Continued to grow.
Yeah, we have 82 intensive programs, different kinds of intensive programs, not all IFI, but 82 intensive programs in 22 states. Our goal over the next 10 years is to have an intensive program in at least one men's and one women's prison in all 50 states because it works.
And what would it take for that to happen? Is it just – is it the body of Christ, you know, even those listening now and say, yeah, we want to be a part of resourcing that? Is it about resources? Is it about getting, you know, access? Do we need to be more advocates to our representatives in the criminal justice part?
It's all of the above, and there's multiple ways to be volunteers with Prison Fellowship, including being advocates. But in answer to your question, it's – you need – this sort of virtuous circle to come together. And that is a Department of Corrections who says, you know, we want to see programs like this introduced in our prisons, right? It requires a donor base who says we want to back this and support this and make sure this happens in our state if it's not happening in your state. It requires putting the infrastructure in place to hire the staff to facilitate these programs and to train the high-impact volunteers. They're going to come in and help teach the courses, do the in-prison mentoring, run the Bible studies, the you know things of that kind. And it requires you know the resources to go buy the curriculum that each one of these men and women get to go through the, you know these programs. So there's a whole host of things that come together. We encourage states to run studies that that are demonstrating that the recidivism rate of men and women graduating from our programs across the country is considerably lower, and we've seen it in numerous states, considerably lower than it is on the average for the state, right? And so, you know, what evidence, you know, so the more those studies exist, the more that departments of corrections will begin to see that this stuff works and invite it in.
Is there a concern? I mean, we live in a society now that seems to be, you know, trying to limit the effectiveness or the expression of religious activities, faith, belief. And does that influence what goes on in the criminal justice system too?
Yeah, sometimes. I mean, there are definitely departments of corrections across the country that are not supportive of us because they know that we are a quote-unquote faith-based organization. I often say that Jesus is our not-so-secret sauce or the Christian faith is our not-so-secret sauce. I mean, it goes to the core. But just to be clear, we don't withhold services from anybody. We regularly have Muslims and atheists and agnostics and Wiccans and whatever, Jewish people, whatever, go through our programs because they want the benefit of a lot of great teaching that you're going to get, including, you know, how to live a financially balanced life or deal with your addiction issue or whatever the thing may be. They're going to hear the gospel message, right? And some people respond to that. A lot of people respond to that. But at the end of the day, you know, we invite everybody to become part of our programs. You know, that's very important.
You know, as the new president and CEO, do you look at sort of all the different aspects of, you know, what Prison Fellowship is involved in and say, well, here's where we need to put the most time and effort or, you know, in terms of my priorities, here's number one, here's number two?
Yeah, our approach, and this is born out of 40 years of experience as an organization, is that we need to take a very holistic approach. So it's great to share with people the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that's actually the starting point. That's not the end point. You have to disciple people to be able to live out their faith, and you have to train them with good life skills that will equip them to live successful lives. But the other thing we need, and I had the most tremendous experience last night, is we need more men's and women's groups in churches across the country that are prepared to raise their hand and say, we will welcome men and women returning to our community who are coming out of prison, who have been through prison fellowships, intensive programming, into our communities and welcome them and become that village around them. Last night, I was invited to Calvary Baptist Church right here in Roseville, near where we are right now, to address what surprised me was a room of 40 or 50 people who were mainly women who are running a reentry program for women who were coming out of Shakopee. And there's 8 or 9 women who had come out of Shakopee who are part of that program, and they're surrounded by women of all ages, some of whom are close in age to them, some of whom are, you know, in their 80s, who are saying, you know what, we're going to walk with these sisters and help them get established and be their partner, their friend, and even their accountability partner in the journey they need to go. It was fantastic. I want to see that happen in every church in America, right? Yeah. Well, you want to bring your men's group alive? You want to bring your women's group alive? Do that. Go visit Calvary Baptist Church on a Monday night and see what they're doing. And boy, you're going to be surprised.
So if someone says, well, I don't know if, you know, going into a jail or a prison, that doesn't feel like, you know, is something we've been called to do, but just to be there and to, you know, open up my my church group to.
Absolutely.
To
yeah. Not everybody has the time to go drive 2 hours away from your home to go through the 20 to 30 minute process it is to actually get into a prison facility to lead a discussion group about, I don't know, forgiveness for an hour, and then spend another 15, 20 minutes getting out of the facility and then drive back home for 2 hours. Not everybody has that chance, that opportunity. But will the men of Christian men in this country man up and say, you know what? A brother's coming out of prison. He's been through a prison fellowship intensive program. Absolutely. We're going to welcome him into our community. And if he needs me to sit with him while he fills out an application to rent an apartment, I'm going to sit with him. And I actually know 5 guys that run businesses that, you know, might hire ex-offenders. So let's go meet those 5 guys and see whether there's a good fit for you. That's all we're asking. And, you know, if he doesn't show up to church on Sunday or you don't see him at church on Sunday, call him on the cell phone and say, hey, is everything all right? You know, you're doing well. And just be that friend, be that person. Not look down your noses at them, but be their partner. Treat them with the same dignity and respect. And look, it's not that hard because at the end of the day, that person might walk through your front door anyway on Sunday morning. You don't even know who he is, right? And so wouldn't you rather be the person who says, look, I know this person's been struggling with substance abuse issues. I know this person's been in prison 3 times. I know this person accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, has gone through a prison fellowship intensive program, and we want to help to continue that work by walking shoulder to shoulder with this guy so he can live successfully on the outside.
An encouragement today from James Ackerman, new president and CEO of Prison Fellowship. We're going to continue a discussion in just a bit here as we continue here on Connecting Faith. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Today we've connected with the new president of Prison Fellowship, James Ackerman. James has over 20 years of experience worldwide in leading advanced media companies and now has moved into a leadership position with the Prison Fellowship, and we're honored to have him in studio with us today. He's also a member of the second graduating class of the Colson Center Centurions Program, now called the Colson Fellows Program, and was personally mentored by Chuck Colson, the founder of Prison Fellowship. James, as you look at the maybe the stages in the criminal justice system, there's maybe arrest and sentencing, incarceration, reintegration. Which aspect do you think needs the most improvement, or which area would pay the most dividends if we made some changes there?
Oh, I hate to answer it this way, Neil, but the answer is all of the above.
Okay.
It really does take a holistic approach, and that's born out of, again, 40 years experience at Prison Fellowship. You know, if you can apply creative sentencing, Minnesota's the model for this in the nation. Minnesota has per capita the lowest incarceration rate, as I understand it, in the entire country. But, you know, if you can take somebody who is first-time drug offender and put her through, you know, a program like Teen Challenge, which exists here in Minneapolis, and, you know, give them a chance to go through the recovery they need to go through to get off that and keep their family intact and all of that, that's a great thing. You know, at the end of the day, if somebody robs someone to feed their drug habit, a crime has taken place and that needs to be addressed. But again, if they can go through a program like the one they have that we have at Shakopee and come out as a productive citizen, that's a great thing. So it's really all of the above. We launched a couple of years ago a program called the Warden's Exchange, and this is really about changing culture in prison. And I have 2 points on this, actually. The Warden's Exchange is quite simply an opportunity for wardens over the course of a year to share what's worked and what hasn't worked in their facilities so that all the wardens can take back the best of breed. We have a graduation of the Warden's Exchange taking place this Thursday here in Minnesota. And in the graduating class is the warden for San Quentin, which is, you know, very well-known prison in California, and a warden of a federal supermax, you know, here in the United States. And they are sharing culturally what they've done that has worked, that's changed the culture and the environment within a prison. Prison Fellowship also made a decision a few years ago that in all of our intensive programs, even our pre-release programs, or even particularly our pre-release programs, we always have students in those programs who are not going to be leaving the prison, who are there as long-termers. I met a woman yesterday who's in prison for life without the possibility of parole. She graduated from our class 3 classes ago, and now she's one of the mentors. So she's an advocate for peace within that prison who can help support the women on a 24/7 basis, not just when we're there teaching programming.
Just recently talked to someone, Byron Johnson, about the story, the Angola prison and the seminary and New Orleans Baptist seminary there. I mean, just that you know, their prisons are great places for churches as well, and the churches come to prison.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. And Burl Kane, who was the warden of Angola for nearly 30 years, is on our board.
Okay.
And Burl Kane was one of the people who was the inspiration behind the starting of the Warden's Exchange because of his experience of transforming the deadliest prison in the nation to being a prison that's of peace and that's raising up the next generation of spiritual leaders, pastors, and theologians.
Why do you think the church has been, it seems like, reluctant to engage in this really much-needed area?
I think it's more a matter of I don't know how. And so part of our job is to educate people on how they can get involved. You know, the Angel Tree program, which I know we'll talk about in a bit, is in every single state of the country. So that's a really great way for people to get involved. In-prison ministry really requires training. It's really important to not fly solo on doing in-prison ministry. There's a lot of things that, you know, I went through extensive training with Prison Fellowship before I went into prison, other than to visit the first prison, but to actually work as a volunteer. It's important. And then something that every men's group and women's group can do is just be open to receiving people into their community who are coming out of prison. And there are churches in America, to be frank, that are just dead. They're only focused on themselves. They're only focused on making themselves feel good. And this is not a denominational response. This is just, you know, across the nation, that is the case. But there are some churches in this country that are just on fire for God, and they're just looking for somebody to come in and say, look, every year, you know, 400 people get returned to your city that are coming out of, you know, Lionel Lakes prison, men are returning to your city, and, you know, they need you all to say, yeah, we'll have a reentry ministry in our church.
Well, you mentioned Prison Fellowship, mentioned Angel Tree. Let's talk Angel Tree because this is truly an amazing program and so needed. Talk about the impact.
Yeah. I mean, Angel Tree is fantastic. My family and I have been Angel Tree volunteers for years. And Martha, my wife, really grabbed onto Angel Tree as an opportunity to help our children learn that Christmas is about giving more than receiving. So what Angel Tree is it's a program whereby which you – as a volunteer, are purchasing and delivering a Christmas gift to the child of an incarcerated man or woman on their behalf. So our team and our volunteers go into prisons all across the country, have moms and dads fill out a form for their child, the kind of gift they want to receive, the message they want delivered to their child, and volunteers all across the country, in churches all across the country, literally every single state we have Angel Tree, are taking an angel off the tree at Christmas time at their local church. Often parents look to match up children that are of the same gender and age as their own children, as we did over the years. Our kids walk around that tree until Lily found a 8-year-old girl and Holden found a 10-year-old boy or whatever, and then go buy that Christmas gifts or gifts and then wrap them up, bring them back to church on delivery day. Some churches have Angel Tree parties where they invite the families to come to the church. Some churches send – our churches have always been ones that sent volunteers out to deliver the gifts to the families. And it's just a really, really special way. But what's wonderful about it is one of those ministries that benefits everybody, right? Our family had the opportunity to teach our children about what it is to give to people who otherwise wouldn't be receiving quite possibly any Christmas gifts, right? So it ministered to our family. It gave us a chance to serve at Christmas in a very natural way. It serves the children of incarcerated men and women because incarceration often devastates homes economically. So it's very common that the only Christmas gift those children are getting is the one they're receiving through Angel Tree, right? So it serves them, and they hear the gospel message of Jesus, and they see it acted out before their very eyes. And it serves the incarcerated men and women because their babies, their children are being taken care of in a way that they can't do anything to help other than to fill out a form. I will tell you, Neil, I have never seen anything soften the heart of a hardened criminal more than the realization that a complete stranger acting on his or her behalf went out and bought a Christmas gift and delivered it to their child. It's really tremendous. One last point on that. The woman who runs the Southeast for Prison Fellowship, she manages 7 states, was in and out of prison 3 times when she was a young woman, and she was a mother. An Angel Tree was brought to her church, and she couldn't believe it that somebody would buy a Christmas gift for her child and deliver it to her child on her behalf. It softened her heart so much, she accepted Christ through that experience. And when she got out, she found an opportunity to go work for Prison Fellowship and now runs the entire Southeast region for us.
We're excited that we get to be a part of that again. And truly, you talk about churches, coming alive. This is probably one of the things, as much as anything, that has really enlivened churches to, really live out the gospel in amazing
Absolutely.
Ways.
Yeah. Yeah. And, there is always need. Yeah. Sometimes what happens in a church is you have high-impact volunteers who was the person who coordinated Angel Tree in their church, and, they get a job transfer or, whatever, and they move away, and Angel Tree disappears from that church because there was nobody to come in behind them and pick it up. And that's not the church's fault. It's just a reality. So we are always looking for churches to raise their hand and say, hey, we'll take on 10 kids, 25 kids, 100 kids. We have one church, I can't remember exactly where they are. They handle 800 Angel Tree kids a year. That's almost like a military campaign. That is a huge undertaking. But it's pretty simple to handle, 25 to 50 kids. It's a great ministry, particularly for churches that have families in them, for the families to participate. And I just, I would be robbing churches of an opportunity to not give them the opportunity to become Angel Tree churches this Christmas.
And the reality is that all of us, have somebody in our community or maybe within our family that is in the system, incarcerated someplace.
Oh, absolutely. What's the phrase, 6 degrees of separation? I don't think it's 6 degrees of separation when it comes to incarceration. There's so many people that have been incarcerated or on parole or on probation that it's probably 2 to 3 degrees of separation for most of us.
James Ackerman is the new president and CEO of Prison Fellowship. Their mission is to restore those affected by crime and incarceration. James is also the member of the second graduating class of the Colson Center Centurions program, and we want to talk just a bit more about that, so we'll take a quick break and come back with more just ahead on Connecting Faith. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Today we've connected with James Ackerman, the new president and CEO of Prison Fellowship. He's in our studios today. James has 20 years of experience worldwide in leading advanced media companies, done a lot of documentaries and the like. And he was also a member of the second graduating class of the Colson Center Centurions program, now called the Colson Fellowship Program, and was personally mentored by Charles Colson, the founder of Prison Fellowship. You were part of the Centurions program. What did it do for you? It was kind of a deep dive intensive worldview. Say a bit about that.
Yeah, the thing that I learned through Chuck was that everyone has a worldview. You are motivated by your worldview. And so if I'll use this as an example, because I have having worked in the documentary film world a fair bit, I have a lot of friends who are not people of faith. And, you know, I might look at the environment in the world as we have a duty to be good stewards of what God gave us, to have dominion over, right? He said to Adam and Eve, name the animals, and I'm giving you dominion over all this, and we need to be good stewards of what God gave us. And that's my motivation for caring about a healthy world in which we live. The atheist might have a different motivation, right? His motivation might be, this is all we've got, and we have to conserve it, right? I don't believe there's any God out there. You know, don't talk to me about God. But there's actually commonality in that. And I use that just as an example to show that people can come to similar conclusions, but from different worldviews. And that's what worldview is about. So when it comes to biblical worldviews, we step into the marketplace and talk to people about you know, any topic there is, right? It may be a topic like abortion, right? What is the legal versus the moral perspective on abortion, right? And so the, you know, moral perspective would be, biblically speaking, is the sanctity of life, that the process of life begins at conception, right? And, you know, God said to Jeremiah that you were fearfully and wonderfully made within your womb. God has given each one of us unique gifts and has a specific plan for our lives, right? And we have a responsibility to help that life come to fruition. And believe me, there's so many couples out there that can't have a child, that want to adopt a child, that there should be no reason why, if somebody, you know, has a child and doesn't have the capability of raising that child, to find a partner family that would raise that child. And so, you know, biblical worldview is about being able to understand that and articulate that in an intelligent fashion that doesn't make us all sound like crazies, but actually allows us to engage in the marketplace of ideas.
James Ackerman, new president and CEO of Prison Fellowship. James, maybe just to follow that, how can we pray for you? How should we pray for Prison Fellowship? What are the what comes to mind for you?
Well, you know, be praying for me and my leadership and wise decision-making and protection from the enemy and my family as well. I would greatly appreciate that. At this Calvary Church last night, they said, we want to pray for you. They pulled a chair out, put it in the middle. I call it the hot seat, and they laid hands on me. 40 people stood around me laying hands on me and praying over me. It was awesome. But we also have big ambitions as Prison Fellowship. But we want to be in a place in the next 8 to 10 years where we have a intensive program like we have in Shakopee and in Llano Lakes here in Minnesota, in every single state, at least one men's and one women's prison in every single state. And that is going to take considerable growth, infrastructure growth, and financial growth to accomplish that. And I pray that, you know, God paves the way for that to happen, and you can support us in that.
Is it PFI.org?
No, it's prisonfellowship.org.
Okay.
PFI.org is Prison Fellowship International, okay, which is Prison Fellowship Overseas. Prison Fellowship is prisonfellowship.org or PFM.org.
There you go. PFM.org. Yeah. Check it out. James Ackerman, President and CEO of Prison Fellowship. We're honored to have you with us today. God bless you as you continue to serve in this strategic way.
Great. Thank you so much. Appreciate it.
You've been listening to Connecting Faith as we gain new understanding of the great work of Prison Fellowship. Find more on their website, prisonfellowship.org. And just a little heads up, of course, coming up in December, we'll be part of the Angel Tree Outreach here on Faith Radio. So looking forward to your connection with us then. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and as we've talked about over the past half hour or so with James Ackerman, know, our nation has some real challenges in terms of criminal justice. Our nation has a number of challenges in a number of sectors, not just the criminal justice system. And what we need, perhaps more than anything else, is revival. And that only comes when we seek God's face and we cry out to Him. So in our time remaining, I want to tell you about a very special event going on this weekend. Coming up, a conversation about Cry Out 2016. We're talking with Nancy DeMoss Wogelmuth about a very special gathering coming up with thousands of churches, women and thousands of churches coming together in a unified time of prayer. It's called Cry Out 2016. Nancy here to tell us about it. Nancy, this event's coming up Friday, September 23rd. What is Cry Out?
Well, we are going to cry out to the Lord because we need to. What is going on in our world, what's going on in this country, what's going on in many of our churches and homes and lives, it's a desperate time. And in Scripture, whenever people got to where they didn't know what to do, they would come together and they would cry out to the Lord. And the Scripture says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. So this has been on my heart for a couple of years, Neil, to gather 100,000 or more women together by means of a free simulcast to cry out to the Lord for 3 hours on Friday evening, September 23rd. And there'll be 7,000 of us in Indianapolis for the True Woman Conference. It'll be the Friday night of that conference. And I know some of your listeners will be at that event. But then that Friday evening, we're going to invite anyone anywhere in the world to join us for this prayer event for women. And groups are doing this, signing up at our website, cryout16.com, and so that they can be a part of getting the heart preparation emails leading up to the that night. But then on that evening, we're going to, you say 3 hours, we're just going to pray? That sounds like hard work. Well, prayer is hard work. It's hard work for me. I don't do it easily. But we're going to be led in that by people who do know how to pray and will lead us in singing our prayers, praying our prayers, listening to other people praying about some of these different matters that are on our hearts, linking our hearts, linking our hands together and saying, Lord, here we are, thousands of women crying out to you and saying, would you come and visit our land? This is a crucial season. What's going on in our country, what's happening in our world. I don't know that there's ever been a time when we more needed to cry out to the Lord together. So God put this on my heart. It's a three-hour time to come together, and cryout16.com has all the details. It's free. We have churches, schools, civic auditoriums, the people in homes getting groups together. It might be six people. It might be 600 people, but it's not too late to sign up to be a part of that event. And I understand there are groups now in all 50 states, all Canadian provinces, 15 other countries. And who knows what God will do when he hears and sees these thousands of women coming together and saying, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our hope is in you. Please come and visit our land. And this is now just weeks before our national election. This is not a political event. But do we need to be praying or what? Yeah. And so that's what we're going to do. Just saying, Lord, we need you, and come and visit us at this time.
You know, there are a number of areas and focuses where you'll be emphasizing prayer. But I know the primary prayer is that pray for God's mercy and supernatural intervention. I wonder if sometimes, we don't necessarily believe that God will answer prayer. But just say a word about, God's willingness when we call on his name.
Well, absolutely. He's a God who delights in showing mercy. He's a God who created this world. He can do anything. But, it was back in 1857, on this very same date, September 23rd, that a businessman in New York City said, we need to pray. Those were desperate times. And he posted a notice about a noontime prayer meeting. And that first day, September 23rd, only six people showed up. You think he could have been discouraged and thought, well, nothing's going to happen. But he said, let's do this again next week. Well, the next week, more came. The next week, a few more came. And the next week, there was a financial crash in this country. Of course, he could not have known this was going to, Jeremiah Lanphier could not have known this was going to happen. But God knew. And all of a sudden, Neil, the people were rushing to the churches because they were desperate for God's help and intervention. And that began what is now known as the Great Prayer Revival of 1857, 1858. The Third Great Awakening began in just a simple prayer meeting. Now, I don't know what God's going to do after this September 23rd, Friday night prayer meeting, but I know he's a father. When thousands of his children come together and say, "Oh, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, send us mercy, send us grace, bring us to repentance as a nation." You think God's going to ignore those prayers? When you have children, you know when they cry out to you, that has an impact. So, you know, God hears, God answers, and how he'll answer, that's not ours to know or to decide. But that he will hear and that he will answer, there's no doubt about that. So we're going to do our part and trust God to do his part.
This is a time not to despair, but to put our hope in the Lord and to seek his face. And that's exactly what will be happening on Friday, September 23rd. And you can find out more about it, cryout16, the number 16.com, cryout16.com. Nancy, bless you as you continue the preparation for this. And we do believe that God will visit us in a powerful new way as we humble ourselves before him.
Yes. Thank you so much, Neil. And thank you for your burden to get this message out. So grateful for the ministry of Faith Radio Network.
Sometimes circumstances can force us to step out in faith. Hi, I'm Steve Douglas for Making Your Life Count. Shane Stanford shares an historic example of that.
In one of the most important battles of Julius Caesar's life, in the battle of what would become Britain, his soldiers are nervous, and he can tell that they're nervous. And so as they land on the shore, he sets their boats on fire and destroys them so that no one can jump in the boats and leave and retreat, that the only way they have is forward.
Likewise, in our lives, momentous events like that force us to step out in faith.
You know, there is a time when our faith has to hit the ground. It has to be more than words. But God promises that we are not alone and he will not fail us. He says it time and time again, be not afraid.
Sometimes negative circumstances can be good if we allow God to give us the courage to move forward. I'm Steve Douglas.
Well, thanks for listening to Connecting Faith. Just want to encourage you, if you missed part of today's program, you can find it online at myfaithradio.com. Go to the Connecting Faith show page. And I think the conversation with James Ackerman in Prison Fellowship would be something you want to hear again and maybe pass on to a friend. All our programs, our interviews are shareable and a lot of great material online.
It's a great way to introduce somebody to the station, too, and what we offer here. And by the way, if you're a new listener, we have a welcome packet we want to send you for free as well. When you go to myfaithradio.com, just click on the welcome packet right there on our main page. It's free, and we'll get some great materials in your hand.
And I want to say thanks if you're a new giver to Faith Radio as well. You know, our fall fundraiser just completed last week, and we're just so honored to know that you partner with us in such a generous way. We just sense that God is really doing some great work through the ministry of Faith Radio, and it's just so encouraging to know that you're standing with us. So if you were one of the many that responded so generously, thank you. But, you know, if you've not gotten involved financially, there's still time and a place for you to plug in.
You can call 877-933-2484. Press the number 3 now. It's 877-93-FAITH. You press the number 3. It just takes a couple minutes, and you can go ahead and make a gift there or safely and securely online at myfaithradio.com. Click on the support tab.
Why am I here?
Now that's you're asking me?
Sure. Well, that's a question that, you know, that actually gets asked a lot and, you know, probably doesn't fit quite in this setting. But we're going to talk tomorrow about the answer to that question. Questions about purpose and identity. And it's never been more urgent to a generation grappling with, you know, God's plan and purposes. So tomorrow we'll discover Know Your Why with Ken Costa here on Connecting Faith. Hope to see you then.